I want to ask you a question, and here are the instructions for this question, okay? Here's the instructions for answering this question. It's a true or false question, all right? So you got a 50-50 shot anyway, all right? But here are the instructions for answering this question. Do not answer it out loud. Do not nod your head up and down or shake it sideways. Do not roll your eyes. Do not look at somebody and give them a glance. Don't give any idea of what you think the answer is, all right? We're not looking to embarrass anybody tonight, okay? I just want to ask you a question, and I'm serious. Don't answer, don't even nod. Just answer it in your head. If you can think a thought without any motions on the outside, then do it. Harrison, do you have a question? No, good, all right. Hello. He's raising his hand as if to offer a suggestion. So, don't answer out. So here's the question. Serious question. True or false? When someone calls on the name of the Lord, they're saved. True or false in your mind? When someone calls on the name of the Lord, they are saved. Now, there's going to be people in this audience tonight who are going to answer true. And there are going to be people here tonight who answer false. So I know we have people answering that question different ways. And some of you may hear that and you may have answered it first one way and then thought, oh, wait a minute. And then answered it the other way just to make sure that you got it right at least one time. True or false? When somebody calls on the name of the Lord, they are saved. I want us tonight to get our Bibles and open them up because we're not here tonight to talk about what the preacher thinks about that true or false question. We're not here tonight to talk about what the Church of Christ teaches about that true or false question. We're here tonight to open our Bibles and let God teach us tonight a very important lesson about what the Bible says on this matter. And I want you to look, you've got your Bibles open now, right? I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and I want you to look very carefully at verse number 13. The reading tonight started in verse 14, but I want you to look very closely in verse number 13 tonight, because what you see in verse 13 looks a whole lot like the words that are on the screen for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does your Bible say that? I think most Bibles are going to say that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. So here, before we get to the main crux of this lesson, I want us to lay out some just basic preliminary observations on that particular verse, and then we're going to digest this passage along with some others to answer this true or false, let God answer this true or false question. The Bible says that when somebody calls on the name of the Lord, they're saved. The Bible says that. Did you read Romans 10 and verse 13? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? You're going to have a hard time saying that's not true. The Bible teaches whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you come to this verse, you're going to be talking about what's the first? Well, you have to get after the word and. You got it. Who's the subject? Who's the individual? Who's the person in this verse? It's whoever. Who does whoever apply to? Does that apply to whoever? You know, it's an interesting thing when you study the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and people want to say, well, Jesus' law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage only applies to this group or only applies to that group. Well, Matthew 19, 9, you know how it starts? And whoever. Who does that apply to? That applies to everybody. Romans 10 and verse 13, who does this apply to? It applies to everybody. Go back up to verse 4. Do you see the word everyone in verse 4? Who does that apply to? Last time I checked, that applied to everyone. So when we get down to verse 13 and it's talking about whoever, here's a verse that's talking about everybody. So when verse 4 says everyone, This verse in verse 13 is going to apply to everybody. The same way Jesus tasted death for everyone, this verse applies to everyone. You get down to verse 12. Look at what verse 12 says. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. How many distinctions can you make? How many differences are there? God says there is no distinction in his eyes that's to be made. So when you get to verse 13, whoever, who does that apply to? It applies to everybody. God's gospel, we're not to have any distinction with it, are we? Peter learned that lesson in Acts chapter 10. When finally he got the message where he said, whoever, you got that word again in Acts 10 and verse 34. Whoever fears God and works his righteousness, that's who is accepted by God. Whoever. It applies to everybody. And so that's preliminary observation number two. Number one, Bible teaches whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number two, this verse applies to everybody. So if you're here tonight, this verse applies to you. Now, the third thing that we want to see is the last part of the verse. First part of the verse, whoever. The last three words of the verse. Here's the great part about this verse. Here's the promise of this verse. Shall be saved. Go back up to verse 9. You go back up to verse 9, and you've got the same topic back up in verse 9 and in verse 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Same word. Look in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So verse 9, you're saved. Verse 10, you got salvation. You get to verse 13, shall be saved. So here is our subject matter for this particular passage. We're talking about the most important topic on the face of the earth. There is nothing more important than the topic of salvation. That's what's being discussed right here in Romans chapter 10. And so here is a topic of salvation that God is bringing to our attention in this passage. And he wants us to understand that this topic is of utmost... We're not talking about... Here's what some people, when they say, are you saved? They say, well, I'm saved. And they use it as if the idea is that they have a certain feeling inside. When did you get saved? And their mindset is about some feeling that overcomes us. But this isn't talking about salvation on an earthly level. This is talking about salvation from sin. There's nothing more important than having our sins taken away. So whenever you see this idea about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a bad day? Saved from the boogeyman? Saved from somebody who is going to beat me? I'm saved from sin. So put that in there every time you read about salvation. This isn't some feeling that overcomes somebody. This is the very moment when Jesus takes your sins away. But notice what he says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved, could be saved, one day will be saved. What does it say? This is a guaranteed promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is certain. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. So we've got the beginning of the verse, whoever, applies to everybody. We got the beauty of the end of the verse, shall be saved. But then we got this part in the middle. Calls on the name of the Lord. What is that about? I want to share with you just in these preliminary observations, and we're going to go through and see each of these tonight as we proceed with letting the Bible answer this. But calling on the name of the Lord is not something that is accomplished when somebody says a prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord is not accomplished by saying a prayer. Somebody says, I thought that it was. I thought that's what he was talking about. Let that sit for a minute, and we're going to come back to it when we get a little bit later on in the lesson. Calling on the name of the Lord is not something that is accomplished at the old mourner's bench. I don't know if there are groups that still use the mourner's bench, but buddy, that was big. You get people, you have the altar call. You offer what we would say, you offer the invitation. And you bring as many people up to the front and get them to kneel down and have them weep and pray over the mourner's bench. That's not what calling on the name of the Lord is. It's not where it's accomplished. Calling on the name of the Lord is not accomplished in a deathbed confession. when somebody in their dying breath, who has never uttered a syllable like this before, says in their dying breath, "Lord Jesus, please save me." That is not what the Bible says is calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, well, there's three knots that I thought maybe it was one of those. So what is it? What is this idea of calling on the name of the Lord? And remember, we're coming right back here to the Bible. We're going to let the Bible answer this question for us tonight. We're not going to let man do it. We're not going to let a church do it. We're not going to let some man-made organization do it. We're not going to let tradition do it. So, well, this is what we've always taught. We're just going to say this is what it is. What does the Bible say that it is? You got your Bibles in Romans chapter 10. First point tonight. Calling on the name of the Lord is a salvation required step. But here's what I want you to see. It's not just a step that is required for salvation. It is a step that's required for salvation beyond faith. Here's where it gets interesting sometimes. Because there are those individuals who teach that man is saved by faith only. There are a lot of people who teach that. A lot of people who believe that. That man is saved by faith alone. One of the more popular doctrines out there about all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you will be saved. But most of them, and here's the interesting thing, most of them will go on to say, and when you believe, you need to call on the Lord in order to be saved. Well, I'm confused. Is salvation by faith only? Or not. You see, if salvation is by faith only, you don't have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. That's a step beyond faith. If salvation is by faith only, why would you ever need to call on the name of the Lord? You can't have it both ways. You can't fill up a cup and say, well, we're going to say that salvation is by faith only. That way, here's the idea, that way salvation is not by works. Individuals who hold to faith only, they don't want any works involved in salvation. So they have locked themselves in to this closet of salvation's by faith only. But then they'll also then say, but then you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Wait a minute, you can't have it both ways. You can't say it's only over here and then say you've got to do something else. But I want us to go to Romans chapter 10. And I want us to see that salvation requires faith. Salvation requires faith, but salvation is not just by faith alone. Yeah, and I've only got James 2 and verse 24 on the screen, but you know that you could start in James chapter 2 and read the second half of that chapter. You start in verse 14 and read down through verse 26, and you have an entire 13-verse section of Scripture that says, essentially, that faith without works, in verse 24, faith without works is dead. Can I be saved by faith alone? In James 2, God answers the question emphatically. You cannot be saved by faith alone. But do I have to have faith in order to be saved? Absolutely. Here's where we need to be careful. There are individuals who have gone to one extreme to say that salvation is by faith only, a doctrine that the Bible does not teach. But sometimes we may react so strongly to that in another direction that we lose sight of the truth that salvation is by faith. I cannot be saved without believing with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to believe that. And if I don't believe that, there's no way on this earth that I will ever be saved. But Romans chapter 10 teaches us that calling on the name of the Lord is something that is also required. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how do we get the idea then? How do we get the idea that this is a step beyond faith? Look in verse 14. Verse 13, you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not, what? Believed. What is calling on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord is a salvation required step beyond faith. How can they call unless they have believed? Well, but how can they believe on Him in whom they have not, what? heard. And how shall they hear unless a preacher be sent? Do you see the progression? If you were to read, starting at the end of verse 14, and if you were to read that verse backwards, if you were to read bottom of verse 14, read it backwards, and read all the way to verse 13, what's the progression that God shows here? That a preacher must be sent forth to preach the gospel. There are those individuals who must hear that gospel. Am I saved when I hear the gospel? He's preaching the gospel of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He's preaching the power of God unto salvation. Somebody hears that gospel. Are they saved? No, they're not saved. They've heard the gospel. They've heard what they need to do to be saved. Verse 17, what does it say? That faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Preacher preaches it. They hear it. Are they saved? No. They believe it. How shall they believe unless they've heard? Preacher preaches. They hear it. They believe it. Are they saved when they believe it? They're not saved when they believe it. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What's the importance of calling? Verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I be saved without calling on the name of the Lord? Absolutely not. It is a salvation required step. But this point is just this simple to say it is a salvation required step beyond faith. The Bible says we are not saved by faith alone. There is something beyond that step of faith that I must do in order to have salvation. Verse 13 says it's calling on. We haven't defined what that is yet. We're just identifying the fact the Bible says calling on the name of the Lord is a step beyond faith. We got that? That's important. You may think, boy, that's so obvious. I didn't even need to be here tonight to figure that one out. That is critically important for us to see. Point number two. Calling on the name of the Lord is not only just a salvation required step, but what we need to see is that it is not what it is not. It is not something that is accomplished through prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord is not something that I do in a verbal affirmation. It's what a lot of people would teach today. That this calling on the name of the Lord, here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, is merely a verbal affirmation of a faith that I have in my heart. And so there are those individuals who believe that all a person must do is to say a sinner's prayer. Again, a step beyond the step of faith. But those who would advocate saying a sinner's prayer, this is what they say. They believe that saying the sinner's prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. And so if I say this prayer, I am in effect calling on the name of the Lord, and thereby when I do that and I say the sinner's prayer, the Bible says that I'm saved. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that calling on the name of the Lord is saying the sinner's prayer? I would suggest to you the Bible says just the complete opposite. By me humbly, through my heart and through my lips, calling upon Jesus and identifying Him as my Lord, does that make me saved? I know you know these two verses, but we have to go back and look at them. And if you don't hear another part of this lesson tonight, you need to hear these two verses in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. Because these two verses, and either one of them, these verses emphatically and forever show us that calling on the name of the Lord is not just saying something with my lips, just saying something in my heart, just affirming that Jesus is Lord. What does Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 say? Who is speaking in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is speaking in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Do we need to respect what He says? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that some people that say unto Him, Lord, Lord, would enter the kingdom of heaven? Sure it means that. Because He's saying, not everyone who says it. So He's leaving the door open. That if somebody calls upon him as Lord, Lord, that person could enter the kingdom of heaven. But remember what Romans 10 and verse 13 said. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that applies to everybody. All you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But here in Matthew 7, 21, what does Jesus say? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Guess what? Saying unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, calling upon him in prayer, admitting him as your Lord and calling upon him to save you is not the same thing as calling on the name of the Lord. Cannot be. Romans 10, 13, Matthew 7, 21, you put them together and the Bible emphatically says, guess what? The sinner's prayer is not the way to call upon Jesus as Lord. That's not calling on the Lord. It must be something else. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I cannot call upon the Lord. Biblically speaking, calling on the name of the Lord is not saying a prayer and affirming him to be Lord. Well, look at Luke 6:46. Very similar statement, but Jesus says it another way, and again, phrasing it as a question, why call ye me Lord, Lord? And what? Not do the things that I say. Do you see that little word do in Luke 6:46 and that little word do in Matthew 7 verse 21? What does that tell us? That tells us that there is something beyond a verbal affirmation of Jesus as Lord that I must do. And a verbal affirmation, saying a prayer, is not what saves me. So what is it? When we think about calling on the name of the Lord and it's not a verbal affirmation, I want you to think about it. We're going to come back to Saul in just a minute, so we're going to skip this third point up here. But Saul of Tarsus fasted and prayed for 3 days. But we're going to see a little bit later, he had not yet called on the name of the Lord. He hadn't? Do you remember when he was on the road to Damascus? And at first he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know Jesus. He wasn't identifying Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that question. But then Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are crucifying, whom you are persecuting. By going out and persecuting the church, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And at that moment, Saul recognized who he was talking to, who was speaking to him. And then he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He learned who Jesus was, identified him as Lord, spent 3 days praying his guts out to the Lord for all that he had done. And the Bible says Saul had not yet called on the name of the Lord. Therefore, he wasn't saved yet. Calling on the name of the Lord is not something that can be accomplished in a prayer. Someone who has never become a Christian and they ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into their heart, the Bible says that is not what calling on the name of the Lord is. So we're trying to narrow this down. We're trying to allow the Bible to teach us what this phrase means. We understand that it's a step beyond faith. We understand what it cannot be just by looking at what the verses say. It cannot be some verbal affirmation of a faith that is in our heart. But come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 takes calling on the name of the Lord and it takes obedience to God and calls them the same thing. You saw it in verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But drop down to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What did they have to do? Well, they had to have the preacher to be sent to preach the gospel. Then they had to hear. Then they had to believe. Had they obeyed the gospel yet when they believed it? No. What did they have to do after they believed it? They had to call on the name of the Lord. And what does verse 16 say? Not all of them had done that. So what is calling on the name of the Lord? Tie verse 13, call on the name of the Lord, with verse 16, they have not all obeyed and recognized God as saying those things are the same thing. When you call on the name of the Lord, what are you doing? You're obeying God. But if I don't obey God, then I am not calling on the name of the Lord. And he ties those two concepts right together. So again, we see that there is a step beyond faith. Here, couched within this book of Romans, that emphasizes over and over again faith. Faith in God and faith in Christ. Faith in the gospel and not faith in that old system. Here is a book that emphasizes faith, but it equally emphasizes obedience. To say that a man is not saved by faith alone, they have not all obeyed. Do you know when these Roman Christians, do you know when they had obeyed? Chapter 6, verse 17 says that they obeyed the form, the pattern of doctrine that was delivered to them. Do you know when that was? When did they obey? If obeying in chapter 10 is the same thing as calling on the name of the Lord, then when did these Roman Christians obey God? When had they called on the name of the Lord? Romans chapter 6 says it was when they obeyed that form, that pattern of doctrine, when they obeyed the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. How does somebody obey the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6 says, it is when you are united together in the likeness of His death. United together in the likeness of His resurrection. When does somebody do that? Some of you already know what Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 is talking about, and we're going to come right to it. But I want to let that verse lead us to our final point tonight. What is calling on the name of the Lord? Some of you are not going to like this answer because it's different than what you have been taught. Some of you are not going to like what the Bible says calling on the name of the Lord is, and you're going to think, well, the preacher's just on his soapbox again. He's got his favorite topic out, and he's just preaching his favorite topic, and he's making everything in the Bible fit his favorite topic. Have you ever met preachers like that? They couldn't stay away from their favorite topic. Whatever topic you gave them, they were going to steer around to their favorite topic. You've heard about preachers like that. There's a preacher years ago that he could not stop preaching about baptism. Every sermon he preached, it was about baptism. Some way or another, he was going to get baptism be the focus of his lesson. So he went to a Christian college, and they gave him a topic to speak on and said, we're going to keep this guy away from baptism. We're going to assign him a topic. They assigned him creation. Creation. Genesis chapter 1. Baptism's not until the New Testament. This guy is going to have to really stretch it in order to get over there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit moved upon the what? What? Where did the Spirit move? The face of the what? The waters. And that brings me to my topic tonight of baptism. I'm serious. He got to verse 3 about the Spirit moving on the face upon the waters, and the waters is all about baptism, and he got right back around to his point. Can't take it away from him. So some of you may not like what the Bible says calling on the name of the Lord is, but here's where we've come tonight. It is something beyond faith. It is not something that can be accomplished in saying a prayer and asking Jesus into my heart. It is something that God equates with obedience. So what is calling on the name of the Lord? Calling on the name of the Lord is something that transpires when somebody repents and is baptized. You say, wow, that is really a stretch. How do you come from talking about calling on the name of the Lord, and now you're saying that takes place when someone repents and is baptized, when a penitent sinner is baptized? I don't see how the Bible is ever going to show that. Here's that critical review we just went through. Keep these first three points in your mind. Critical review, it's a step beyond faith, something that cannot be accomplished in a prayer. It is equated in the Bible with obedience. We're going to look at three passages, and then the lesson's yours. Turn to Acts chapter 2. There are two verses in the New Testament that come right out and quote this verse from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 is where the Bible said in the Old Testament, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've seen in Romans 10 and verse 13 where Paul quoted that verse. First place that it was quoted was by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to drop down in Acts chapter 2 and look in verse 21 and see if you see anything familiar in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Whoever calls, it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to go back there to the day of Pentecost. I want you to go back to that day when the first gospel sermon was being preached. First time Jesus had died, been buried, had been raised from the dead. He was among them for 40 days, and then He ascended into heaven. The first day of Pentecost after His resurrection, they gathered together. Multitudes and multitudes of Jews gathered together in Jerusalem. First time the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed by Peter and the apostles. And what is Peter doing? He's quoting from the Old Testament book of Joel. And he's saying the very things, verse 16, the very things that you're seeing happening here is what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. And he quotes from Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. And the last verse being, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. There were people there. And if you had been there that day, you would have been one of them. There were people there that needed to be saved. How many people there needed to be saved? Every last one of them. So whoever applied to every single one of them, they all needed this message. And whatever Peter was going to say about being saved, they needed it. And so he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not get some warm, fuzzy feeling inside. That's not being saved. They will be saved from their sins. Now, for just a moment, look over in verse 38. I want you to see in verse 38, is there anything in verse 38 that is the same as verse 21? Verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved from their sins. Is there anything over in verse 38 that matches what he said in verse 21? I say unto you, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins. For the remission of sins in verse 38 is the exact same thing as being saved from their sins in verse 21. If you mark in your Bible, you might just circle that part in verse 21, saved, and draw a line over to verse 38, remission of sins, and say, you know, this is the same thing. Do you think that in this first gospel sermon where God is giving Peter the message to preach, do you think that God would have Peter preach two different plans of salvation in this one sermon? You think He'd have him do that? You know He wouldn't. You know that God would not present two different plans for man's salvation in this one sermon. So whatever He said man needed to do to be saved in verse 21, He's not going to contradict it when He gets down to verse 38. What happened in verse 37? Those who heard this message preached in verse 37 were cut, pricked in the heart because they had just been told that they had killed Jesus. They had just been told that God raised Him from the dead and made Him both Lord and Christ. And they were convicted and cut in their heart about what they had done. They believed the message. What happened? The preacher went out to preach, Peter. Went out to preach. They heard that message preached. Were they saved yet? No, of course not. But they heard it and they were cut to the heart. They believed what they heard. Were they saved at that point? Could not have been saved at this point. Romans chapter 10 will not allow them. And no other part of the New Testament is going to allow them to be saved at this point. They were cut, pricked to the heart. They believed. So what did they do? Men and brethren, what shall we... There's that little word again. What shall we do? What were they asking? We want to be saved. You told us, if they were speaking in Bible verses, you told us back in verse 21 that we could be saved. Would you tell us a little bit more about that, please? What shall we do? Well, I told you needed to call on the name of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? How do we accomplish that? What do we know about calling on the name of the Lord? It is a step beyond faith. They already had faith. They were cut to the heart. So there's some step that's beyond faith that they must do that is calling on the name of the Lord. What were they told to do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Could somebody come to Peter and say, wait a minute. I thought you said all we had to do was call on the name of the Lord. Where's this repent and be baptized coming from? That has nothing to do with calling on the name of the Lord. Could somebody have said that? Wrongfully so. Because what did Peter just do? A step beyond faith, calling on the name of the Lord, involves what? Repenting and being baptized. You don't have a contradiction in this passage. You have a definition in this passage of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Somebody says, no, that's a stretch. That Church of Christ preacher, all he ever wants to do is just nail baptism as being necessary for salvation, and he's just up on his box and he's sticking with his topic. Okay, passage number 2, Acts chapter 22. We said we were going to come back to Saul of Tarsus. Go to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to see the exact same thing happen. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is rehearsing his conversion account. He was converted in Acts chapter 9. Contrary to popular belief, Paul was not converted on the road to Damascus. Your Bible might even say that at the top of that passage. He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. He went into the city where he was fasting and praying for 3 days. He still had, for those 3 days, every single solitary sin. Had not been saved from any of his sins yet. Well, how do you know that? Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias comes and says, "And now, why are you waiting?" What are you supposed to do? Why are you waiting? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Comma. What's the next word right after that? In your Bible, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Comma. What's the next word you've got? Calling on the name of the Lord. You think we might get an idea of what calling on the name of the Lord is from this verse? "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a step beyond faith. What did Paul need to do in order to call on the name of the Lord? This word calling, not to get too technical for us tonight, but this word calling is a Greek participle. What does that mean? Participles point back to the leading, the main verb in a sentence in the Greek language. Oftentimes to indicate here is the mode, here is the means by which to accomplish that. We've often illustrated that here, talking about commands that a parent might give their child and then following that up with how would you accomplish doing that? Go clean your room. Well, what does that involve? Cleaning up the floor, putting away all the dirty clothes, folding the laundry. You hear all those ings? Those ings are participles pointing back to how do you clean your room? A Greek participle does that. A Greek participle with that ing on it says, what's the leading verb here? Be baptized. Wash away your sins. How can I accomplish that? It is accomplished by calling on the name of the Lord. In this verse, God inseparably ties together calling on the name of the Lord with being baptized and with that participle. By the word, that word calling is translated every other time the Greek word's found in the book of Acts, it's translated by the word appeal. Paul appealed unto Caesar. Same word as the word calling. So Paul had made an appeal. So what is calling? Rise and be baptized and appealing upon the name of the Lord. God says that when someone is baptized, what are they doing at that moment? When somebody is baptized, they are calling on the name of the Lord. Saul was not saved when he was out there on that road. Saul was not saved when he was fasting and praying for 3 days. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, "Saul, you've still got your sins. How do you get rid of your sins, Saul? You call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." Well, how do I call on the name of the Lord? You get yourself up and you be baptized. When somebody today says, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? The Bible defines it in Acts 2 and verse 38, tied to verse 21. You got to repent and be baptized. The Bible defines it with Ananias speaking to Saul. You got to arise and be baptized. Last passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Turn to the end of your New Testaments, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and we'll close with this passage. There's a great part of this chapter, talking about, first of all, in verse 20, what God had done for Noah and how Noah had been saved. And how Noah was saved, by the way, the end of verse 20 says that Noah was saved through water. We think Noah was saved because he was in an ark. God says Noah was saved through water. Does that have anything to do with us? There is also, you see the word also, New King James has the word also. Other translations have the word likewise, which means there's a tie-in between how Noah was saved and how we are saved. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. I like the old King James where it says, baptism doth now save us. Is that true? Is it true that baptism saves us? If you say that's false, then you disagree with what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says. It says, baptism saves us. But the ESV and New American Standard and some of the other translations will have here that baptism makes one appeal unto God. The King James and New King James has the word answer, which gives us kind of one idea of what the word might mean. But it is this similar word to what we saw over with Paul calling on the name of the Lord, and then every other time in the book of Acts where that word was translated appeal. That's a similar word right here. What happens when somebody is baptized? When somebody is baptized, they appeal to God. New American Standard, ESV, do they not say, appeal to God for a good conscience? When somebody believes, when somebody repents, and when somebody is baptized, they are making an appeal unto God. The word there means that they are calling upon God. Even sometimes the word means making a demand. Not that you would go there and demand something of God, but when you make a demand of God, when you appeal unto God, what does that mean? It means, God, by doing this act of being baptized, my heart is essentially saying unto God, it is appealing unto God, it is calling on the name of the Lord to say, God, I am doing exactly what you told me to do. And by doing exactly what you told me to do, I am calling upon the name of the Lord. I am appealing unto God to do exactly what you said you would do. Turn for just a minute to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, it's interesting how some people talk about baptism. And they don't want baptism to be essential for salvation. And so they say that baptism is a work. And they want to say, well, baptism is a work, and so we're not saved by works. Misusing Ephesians 2 that we've talked about in previous months. But in baptism, guess what? When you're baptized, you're not doing the work. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that when we are buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. When I am baptized for the remission of my sins, who's doing the work? Let me ask it this way. Who is doing the work of saving me from my sins? Well, I don't think this is talking about being saved from my sins. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses. Before you became a Christian, where were you? Dead. Dead in your sins, the trespass, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him. When? Verse 12, when you were buried with Him and you were raised with Him, God made you alive. And when you were buried with Him and raised with Him in baptism, God did the work of doing what at the end of verse 13? What work did God do at the end of verse 13? He forgave you of all of your trespasses. When somebody repents and somebody is baptized, they are appealing to God. They are calling on the name of the Lord to do exactly what He said He would do. It's an interesting study to look at what some people say calling on the name of the Lord means. But it's a whole other study to say, what does God say that it means? And if you will write in your Bible Acts 2, 21 and 38, and Acts 22, 16, and even 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and getting someone comes to you and says that all you've got to do is say a prayer. Saying a prayer is not calling on the name of the Lord. Write in your Bible, Matthew 7:21 and Luke 6:46. And let God teach us what it means. Have you ever, according to what the Bible says, have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Not in a way that the world would have you to believe or the religious world would have you believe. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you ever heard someone preach the gospel? Preach that Jesus died for your sins. He took all of your sins upon Himself. He bore our sins on the tree. He died, He was buried, and He was raised again, and now He is sitting at the right hand of God. Has a preacher ever told you that? When he told you, did you hear it? Did you hear what he said? Were you struck by what you heard, and it led you to believe the message of salvation that's found in the Word of God? If you believed it, if you believe it tonight, are you ready to take the step beyond faith? Are you ready to go beyond faith and say, what does God want me to do? And what God wants you to do is call on the name of the Lord by repenting and being baptized and allowing your heart to say unto God, please forgive me of my sins. If you've never done that, we would encourage you to do it tonight. If you're a child of God and need the prayers, encouragement, forgiveness of this church, if you need anything that we can help you with and to help you get to heaven, come right now as together we stand and sing.